good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is a ministry where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. If you were with us last week, we started, we talked about what's commonly called the greatest commandment. And we're going to continue with that tonight. And if you want to hear last week's show, or in fact, any radio show going back to 2009, you can go to www.giftofgraceministries.com. That's www.giftofgraceministries.com. And all the radio shows are there, along with a lot of Bible teachings and some audio recordings and a bunch of other stuff. And you can also go to the podcast, where all the radio shows are in there, but so are a lot of other teachings. And if you go to your podcast app and search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, you'll find that. But we are in Matthew chapter 22, and I'm just going to reread again so we have the basis for tonight's teaching too, from verse 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So here we are with their leaders again, trying to trip Jesus up, trying to corner him, by saying, okay, we are teachers of the law. We are scholars of the law. We are the religious leaders in Israel. And we know that God has given us 613 laws to follow in order to be righteous. So which is the greatest one? And this was an attempt to trip him up, because no matter what he said, they could say, oh, yeah, well, what about this one, and what about that one, and what about the other one? So he goes back and quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which we're going to talk about in a second, and says the greatest commandment is you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one, which comes from Leviticus 19, is similar. You love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, as we pointed out last week, that on these laws, all the law and the prophets are based. On these two commandments, all the law, all the prophets are based. In other words, they're all based on love. And as we said last week, in all of the Torah, in all of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, there is no prohibition against love. You know, Paul says in Romans, there's no law against love, because love is the basis of all the law. And certainly for us now living in the new covenant, which is a covenant of grace, not a covenant of law, we know that the whole plan of salvation is based on love. And so love is the fulfillment of the whole law. Paul talks about this in Romans 13, especially in verse 10. You can read that for your homework, because we want to get to another passage. And so Jesus says everything hangs on these two laws, because love is the sum and the substance of everything that happens in all of the scriptures. And without love, everything falls down. Everything is built on love. This is why we have the rituals, the ceremonies, the commandments. This is all based on love. And so Paul also tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15 that love is the end of the law. In other words, the law is all about the fact that God loves us. You know, John tells us, Jesus tells us in John that it's not that we chose him, but he chose us. It's not that we love him, but he loved us first. I mean, this is why he came. Everyone knows John 3:16. You see it at sporting events. You see it on the street. You see it on billboards. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that those who believe in him may be saved. Then it goes on to say, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. And so this is all about love, as Jesus points out. But where did this come from? What does this mean with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might? You know, it's said differently in different translations. You know, this love has to be a complete, overwhelming emotion and feeling that comes from every part of us. It isn't a situation where, you know, like we always talk about, English only has one word for love. You can say, I love God. I love my wife. I love ice cream. I love my job. I love the way my grass is growing. It's all the same word, which Hebrew and Greek do not have all the same word for love. And I think maybe that's why, part of the reason why they're the biblical languages. But anyway, this love has to be an overwhelming part of you that involves all of you. It not only involves your mind, but it also involves your senses and your physical nature. This is why in worship, all our physical senses are also involved, because we are a body-soul unity. We're not just spirit. We're not just body. We're a body-soul unity. So our body is also involved in worship. We hear things, we see things, we smell things, we touch things. And so it's an overwhelming expression. So where does this come from? I mean, did Jesus just kind of go with this when the guy asked him the question? Or did he say, well, let me think now. How am I going to answer this guy? Because this is a tough question. No. He goes back and he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, which he does many times in the Gospels. When he is confronted by Satan in the wilderness, he quotes three verses from Deuteronomy, and the devil flees. Because, of course, the word, as Paul tells us and the writer to the Hebrews tells us, the word is a sword. And the word cuts through things and reveals things and is our most powerful weapon. So Jesus goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And again, I have to say, if you start studying the Bible in Matthew 1:1, you've got two problems. Number one is you miss two-thirds of the Bible. The Old Testament is two-thirds of the Bible. And number two is you don't really get an understanding and a basis for why Jesus came and what he actually did. Because if you don't understand the law, if you don't understand the revelation of God that's in the Old Testament, you can't understand grace. You can't understand God in the New Testament. Same God, God doesn't change, but it's a different covenant. And so it's very important. And this is a great example, because without faltering for a second, he goes back and quotes from Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, that's awesome. What's the central importance of this? This is what separated the covenant people, the people of Israel, from all the rest of the people. This is what separated the Jews from the Gentiles. No other group of people, no other nations, no other city states, no other tribe anywhere, whatever divisions you want to use, had this unique covenant with God. All these other people, including our ancestors, if you're a Gentile, and if you're a Jewish believer who's listening, I'm really excited. But for us Gentiles, our ancestors were all pagans. We worshiped all the pagan gods. But Israel worshiped the true God. In the first line, which is verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," is called the Shema. Because it starts out in Hebrew, Shema Israel, which means listen, Israel. Hear this. Understand what I'm telling you. It's not just hearing with your ears. It's a matter of listen to this so that you get this, because this is really important. And so it's called the Shema. And then Jesus quotes from the verses 5 through 9, which show this intense love that we're to have for God, because he's called his people out from among all the other nations. At that point, it was the Israelites, the chosen people. After the cross, it's all of us who are believers are called out from all the nations, all the people groups who are not believers. And all you have to do today is put the television on and listen to people talk, and you see who's a believer and who's not a believer. We've been called out of that. So this separated the chosen people from everybody else, and it separates us from everybody else. So the first line is God is one. There's one God. He's one, capital O. He's, as we like to say, he's self-existent. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything in order to exist. He didn't create us because there was some deficiency in him and he needed somebody else to be with. God lived perfectly well when he was the only existent one from all eternity. That's hard to understand, but he is the one. And this is why he's so against idolatry. When the ancient people had other gods, when Israel turned to other gods, which they did frequently, when they rebelled, they did it frequently. When we turn to other gods in the form of our comfort, our pleasure, our entertainment, our money, our job, our car, our house, whatever it is, and there's nothing wrong with those things in themselves, but they become idols when they take us away from God, from focusing on him. And the word Lord, all capital letters, which in English Bibles means it's God's name, it's Yahweh. Okay, it doesn't mean Lord when it's just the L is capitalized. When all the letters are capitalized, it means God's name. That's mentioned 3 times in this passage. 3 times, that's very interesting. So in Hebrew sense, when you mention something 3 times, it means it's very important. We know when Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is mentioned 3 times, we know that God is Trinity, that there are 3 separate persons within the Godhead. And the word there that's used for one is the word echad, which means one, but it's has plurality to it, like a bunch of grapes is called one, but there are multiple grapes. A group of something is called one, but there's multiple parts. God does not have parts, but you know what I mean. So the word echad means that God shows himself to be plurality of some kind, which is very interesting. And that passage also tells us, like I was saying before, our entire being has to be focused on this. Our whole lives have to be dominated by these verses. In fact, it is so important that when you pray, you have to put these verses on your head, literally on your forehead, and literally on your hands. Okay, these in Hebrew are called the Tephilim. We use the Greek word phylactery in the New Testament. And Jesus talks about that. And by the way, Jesus, as the only man in history who was completely observant of the law and never violated the law, would never have prayed without the Tephilim. And if you go to Israel and go to the Western Wall, you'll see many men wearing the Tephilim. But you put it on your forehead because this passage is supposed to be on your mind. You put it on your hands because it tells you this is why you work in the kingdom. This is why you work for the Lord, because of this passage. And he goes on to say, you also put it on your doorpost and on your gate. So everybody who comes into your house sees the little container of the scripture, which is called a mezuzah. And inside that mezuzah are these scriptures. So you say, wow, the people in this house believe in the one God and they love him. Wow, I can even see it on the gate. So this is so important that you demonstrate it by how you look and what's on your house. But the first part of that, and I waited till last to get to this, is it's so important that you talk about it all the time. And you teach it diligently to your children. Now, teaching it diligently to your children doesn't mean, well, once in a while you mention it. Or, you know, on Saturday morning, or in our case, on Sunday morning, you know, we're going to go to church and we're going to hear God mentioned a couple of times. Rest of the week, meh, you know, that's for Sunday morning. Or it's for Saturday morning. No. It says you teach it diligently to your children. You talk about it when you're in your house, when you're sitting down, when you're walking on the road, when you're lying down, when you get up. In other words, you're thinking in your mind about this, as well as teaching your children about this and telling them this is the most important part of what we do. So this is preeminent. You talk about it all the time. Everyone around you hears it. You think about these verses, you ponder them, you meditate on them, you pray about it. These two commandments that Jesus gave, not two verses, but these verses in Deuteronomy, you think about that all the time. And it's something that you meditate on. How do I do this? I've fallen way short of this. And when you talk about it all the time, not only are your children, but others are going to hear. In normal activities. You know, the word mentions this going on in normal activities. You're sitting, you're resting, you're lying, you're waking, you're walking. You know, this all the things of everyday life is involved with this scripture about loving God more than anything else. And loving him with every part of your heart and your mind, your personality and your being. This is part of the sacred mysteries of everyday life, and also part of the idea that because he loves us, we have to love him, and we know that we're not capable of that. But the scripture tells us this is what we should strive for with every part of our being, because this is what Jesus did for us in every part of his being, including giving his life, including blood atonement for our sin. So with that in mind, we take this very seriously. And so Jesus goes back to quote, what are the foundational scriptures of his people? What are the foundational scriptures of Judaism? What is the foundational revelation of God's revealing himself and presenting himself to the people. We have no way to know what God is like, what he does, what he looks like. You know, Deuteronomy 4, God says, you never saw a form. So don't make any forms of your own. Don't make statues. Don't make images. Because when you heard me talk, you never saw a form. But we have no way to know in our own thinking what God is like. You can't set up a scientific experiment that shows you what God is like. He has to reveal himself. And he revealed himself as Judaism. He reveals himself as Judaism. Because this, of course, is the foundation of Christianity. In the book of Romans, which, as you know, is my second favorite book, chapters 9, 10, and 11 are all about Israel. And I love the part about the tree. You know, the Jews, Israel is the domestic olive branch. We are the wild olive branch. And Paul says the wild olive branch is grafted in to the domestic tree. And it's the roots that nourish the branch. In other words, our roots are Judaism. There are Hebraic roots of the faith. And this is what nourishes us. The Messiah is Jewish. Not was Jewish, is Jewish. He was the only one to keep the law, or else he couldn't be Messiah, because then he wouldn't be an unblemished sacrifice. He wouldn't be an unblemished lamb. And so Jesus takes this, just like when he says, you know, he's the fulfillment of the law. He's not the abolishing of the law. He's the fulfillment of the law. And just like when Paul clarifies that and says, love is the end of the law. In other words, all of the law points to this. All of the law points to Jesus as Messiah. Jesus told the religious leaders, all the scrolls are about me. They didn't like that very much. In fact, they got even madder at him than they were before he said that. But he says, you know, you search all the scrolls, that's great, but all the scrolls are about me. And this is why the knowledge of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, is so important, because it all points to him. And so he uses this fundamental scripture to tell these lawyers. And, you know, we have people like this in our time. We have people like this in every church. It doesn't matter what denomination you are. You always have people in your church that go, well, you know, this, that, and the other thing. But what he's saying is it's the love of God and your neighbor that is the fundamental part of this. And so he goes back to the roots. He goes back to the Torah. He goes back to the books of the law. And this is so important that we should be conversant about this. And we should be able to tell people about this and have them understand this. Because most people would not have a clue what you're even talking about. And so the scripture as his word becomes the foundation of everything that he does and everything that we should be doing. And when God gives Moses this word in the book of Deuteronomy, you know, he basically says, I command you to do this. Well, you know, the problem is that we have Adam's nature. And we can't be commanded to love. You know, I don't like that guy over there because I don't like the way he talks. I think that guy's kind of a creep. This other guy I like a lot because he's really fun. That's our human nature. God commands love, but it's very difficult to be love, to do the love. But Jesus points out that this is the fundamental key to everything, and this is why he was here. This is why the Tanakh was written. This is why the New Testament will be written. And Paul further explains that in, well, many places, but Romans and comes to mind a lot. You know, he says, you know, you either live in the flesh or you live in the spirit. If you live in the flesh, there is no way you can do this. If you live in the spirit, then you can understand what this means. Oh boy, I hear the music already. I can't believe it's over already. I still got more stuff. Well, anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and thanks for tuning in, and join us again next week, and we'll have probably a different series starting. So have an awesome week.